This morning, let's look at the 10th chapter of Judges, beginning with verse 10. Judges 10, 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Baalim. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from those of Ammon, from the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, those that oppressed you? And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and you have served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto you. Deliver us only, we pray you, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. The children of Israel are in trouble once again. They know the reason. As they cry unto the Lord, they confess to the Lord the fact that they had sinned. This is a pattern that has been formed by the nation of Israel, a cycle of events. As they would seek the Lord, and God would bless them and prosper them. And in their prosperity, they would forsake the Lord, and God would forsake them, and they would be captured by their enemies and be placed in bondage and oppression. And they would cry unto the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry and would save them from the hand of their enemy. And in their prosperity, they would forget God. And it's just a cycle. And they are in that portion of the cycle again, where their enemies have come in and began to oppress them, where they are living in miserable conditions, where they once again are in bondage and enslaved by their enemies, and they're calling unto the Lord once more. Again, now confessing their sins, we have sinned against thee. The Bible has some interesting things to say about sin. Number one, it admits to the fact that sin is often pleasurable. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, speaking concerning Moses, it said that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But the acknowledgement that sin can bring pleasure, sin can bring excitement, even though it is limited, it's only for a season. I would imagine that whitewater rafting would be very exciting. I would imagine that whitewater rafting above Niagara Falls would be just as exciting as any whitewater rafting. And it would be very pleasurable for a season, as is sin, pleasurable for a season. But the Bible tells us that the end result of sin is far from pleasure, that the way of the transgressor is hard, that the result of sin in a person's life is disaster, it is calamity, it is pain. It brings suffering. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The ultimate result of sin's destructive force in your life is that of destroying your life itself. It destroys your relationship with God. In Isaiah, we read that God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. Separation from God is spiritual death. Consequence, the result of sin, the wages of sin is death. The Bible also tells us that you can be sure that your sins will find you out. You may seemingly get by with it for a while. You may be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a time. But ultimately, your sins will find you out, it will catch up with you, and you're going to live in the abject misery as the result of your sin. For it will bring you into bondage. By whatsoever a man is overcome, by that is he brought into bondage. And sin will ultimately bring your life into horrible slavery, and you will become a slave to your sin. They confessed, "We have sinned." They had sinned in two ways. First of all, they said, "We have forsaken you." And that indeed was true. They had forsaken God. God who had blessed them. God who had brought them to the place of national strength. God who had delivered them from their enemies. God who had delivered their enemies into their hands. They had forsaken God. It's tragic when people forsake the true and the living God. How sad when a man no longer gives God his proper place in his life, because that man is carrying around a time bomb of disaster that can just blow him to smithereens at any moment. But their sin was twofold. Not only had they forsaken God, but they confessed, "We have served Balaam," or Baalim, "and Ashtoreth, and the gods of the Syrians, and the gods of the Amorites, and of the various nations around them." You see, man cannot live in a void. Man has to serve some god. Every man has some master passion, some god, some ideal, some philosophy that masters over his life. For it is innate within man. You can't escape it. There is within the very protoplasm of man those little tentacles that are reaching out for God. And if they don't twine themselves around God, they'll twine themselves around a false god. Every man serves a god. Nature abhors a vacuum. And if you forsake the true and the living God, you're going to take up with something else. You can't live in the void. Something will master over your life. It is appalling to me the gods that people will worship and enshrine when they leave the true and the living God. It's appalling the things that people will believe. The gods that they will serve and the things that they will do to appease or to please those gods. The psalmist in the psalm that we read this morning recognized that every man has his God. He acknowledges that some men have made their own gods. They have taken a piece of wood or a piece of stone and they've carved that piece of wood to represent their gods. And when they carved that piece of wood, they carved the wood with a nose, with eyes, with an ear. So they have made their gods like themselves. However, they have made their gods less than themselves. For though they carved a nose on their little god, the nose can't smell. Though they carved ears on their little god, the ears can't hear. Though they carve feet on their little god, the feet can't walk. But then he makes an interesting observation. They that have made their gods have become like unto the gods that they have made. That is, a man becomes like his god. That is why the worship of any false god is a degrading experience. Because when a man makes a god, he makes the god less than himself, but he becomes like his God, but your God being less than you, you are on the path down. And it is always a degrading experience to worship and serve a false God. In the same token, it's always an elevating experience to serve the true God. He lifts a man up. He makes you greater and higher and better than you could ever have been. His desire is to improve your life, to raise your standards. Whereas the false gods draw you down, down, down into the quagmire. And it's horrifying. It's repulsive what people do to appease their gods when they have forsaken the true and the living God. Here in the United States, our children who are being forced by the courts to grow up in a spiritual void, as far as the public life is concerned, that void is being filled in many cases, thousands upon thousands of cases, with satanic worship. It is a growing danger that is threatening our nation. It reaches to children even in preschool. But the average age today is 8 and 9 years old. And the modern Pied Pipers, the heavy metal bands, are leading the children by the thousands into the satanic worship, into satanic ritualism. This accounts for many of the suicides, because one of the beliefs is that by suicide, you can be reincarnated into the ultimate force of evil. And many children through suicide are seeking reincarnation into a totally evil form. Little children, preteens, are engaging in satanic rituals where they sacrifice animals and drink the blood of the animals. Worse than that. That is only opening the door in order that they might also participate in human sacrifices and eating the entrails of humans. In the worship of Satan, as is with the worship of the Indian gurus, people are being degraded to the extent both systems in their more progressed forms require the eating of excrement and the drinking of urine. Children are doing that in their satanic rituals today. You see, when you allow a false god to become your master, it will degrade you and lead you into the pit. And you become a servant and a slave to the vilest forms of corruption. The Bible calls it the bondage of corruption. And this is happening to thousands of children across the United States today because a spiritual void has been created. Nature abhors that void. Nature will fill the vacuum. And if you forsake God, you take up something else. You can't live in a vacuum. You will be mastered by some passion or by something. A while back, I saw a man lying in the gutter, yelling incoherently, covered with filth and wallowing in his own vomit. He He had allowed alcohol to master his life. And I thought, what a tragedy. When a man forsakes God and allows something else to master his life, look what it brings him to. And I don't know what it is that you've allowed to master your life, but if you have forsaken God and you are serving some other god, let me tell you, sooner or later, the way of the transgressor is hard, and though it may be pleasurable for a time, ultimately it's going to lead you into the pit. It will take you to the depths. Israel had forsaken God, and they were worshiping the false gods. And as the result, they were once again crying out by reason of the bondage, the misery that they were experiencing. You see, to forsake God is to also forsake the blessings that God bestows upon those who will follow Him. Here in America, we are living with the benefits that have been bestowed upon us because our founding fathers sought to found our nation upon God, upon godly principles. And when they wrote the Constitution, they sought to guarantee these freedoms, that freedom to worship God after the dictates of one's own heart. But notice, it was the freedom to worship God, not freedom from the worship of God, as is being interpreted by our liberal courts today. They've taken that Constitution and totally twisted it from its original intent. They never intended that man should be freed from the worship of God, but freed to worship God. But as the courts are taking away that freedom by prescribing limits and parameters for worship, you can't go on forever forsaking God but still enjoying the benefits of serving God. You see, it's bound to catch up with you. If you are serving false gods, it's bound to catch up with you. It's bound to catch up with our nation, even as it did with Israel. When you forsake God and begin to serve other gods, the ultimate is the oppression and being destroyed by your enemies and coming under bondage to your enemies. And the United States is fast moving in that direction. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever a nation sows, that shall they also reap. And we have sown the wind, and the time is coming when we are to reap the whirlwind. Someday we're going to have Chuck Long share with us here some of the things that are happening in this world in which you live. Chuck Long is in charge of the juvenile department of the Los Angeles Police Department. And it's frightening the things that they are discovering as they are dealing with some of these murders and some of these sadistic things that are happening. He'll tell you what kind of material they're finding in the rooms of these sadomasochist murders and all. Time we wake up, we've sowed the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. We have forsaken God as a nation. We're worshiping Baal, we're worshiping power, we're worshiping pleasure, we're worshiping materialism. But you can't go on forever reaping the benefits of worshiping God when you've turned away from the true and the living God. God responded to their cry. He said, I have helped you in the past. I delivered you from the Egyptians. I gave you victory over your enemies. And I have responded to your cries for help. But I'm through with your forsaking me. I will deliver you no more. It is possible to mess around so long that God will say to you, I'm through. I won't help you anymore. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a time when God says, that's enough. I'm through. As he said to Jeremiah, let them alone. Don't pray for their good. If you pray for their good, I won't listen to you. There's a time, as God said in Romans, I've given them up. And what a tragedy when God says of a person or of a nation, I've given them up. Don't cry to me anymore. I'm not going to help you. God said, go and cry unto the gods that you have chosen. But you know, instinctively, they knew that those gods couldn't help them in the crisis. Isn't it interesting that instinctively, down deep, a person knows that when you're in a real crisis, the only one that can help you is the true and the living God? People who don't want to serve him, people who want to do their own thing, man, when the trouble really comes, where do they cry? Oh, God, help me! It's instinctive. Somehow we know that true help only can come from the true and the living God. You see, in that hour of death, your God of pleasure can be no comfort to you. In the hour of need, your gods are impotent. We know that we must cry to the true and the living God. There's just something within us that we know that he only can help us from the dire circumstances. It's strange to me that people seem to want the benefits and the blessings of serving God without serving him. But it just doesn't work that way. Years ago, when we were pastoring in Tucson, Arizona, a lady visited the church with her family, and her one little girl was in a wheelchair. She was a polio victim, paralyzed from waist down. Because we had a small church, it was our custom at that time to make calls on the people who visited the church. And so the following week, as I called on their home, her husband, who was a captain in the Air Force, met me at the door. When I introduced myself, he began to curse me, tell me that I wasn't welcome, that who did I think I was to come to their house, and he just began to curse me and berate me something fierce. And then he blurted out, you can't tell me that God is a God of love. You know my one little girl is crippled, and the doctor just this afternoon told us that our baby girl has polio. Don't try and tell me. And he went on again. And I said to him, sir, one question. Have you been serving God? And with a mouthful of oaths, he answered, no. And I said, then, what right do you have to expect God to watch over your family? What does God owe you? You see, God doesn't owe you a thing. You're not his child. You're not his servant. Isn't it interesting how that people who are not serving the God seem to expect the blessings and the benefits of serving God, but it doesn't happen that way. God said, look, don't cry to me. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to help you anymore. Call on the gods that you've been serving. The gods that you've chosen. Let them help you out. But the people knew that there was no help with the gods of the flesh, the idols that they had made. And so the people responded, oh God, we have sinned. And they confessed again their sin. But they did a very wise thing. They just cast themselves on the mercy of God. They said, we have sinned. You do unto us what is right in your eyes. God, we know we don't deserve anything. But be merciful, please. God, we have sinned, but be merciful. The Bible teaches us that God is merciful, that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is God's mercy over those that fear him. You remember that Jesus said the one man went into the temple, would not even so much as raise his head towards heaven, but he, with head bowed, smote on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went away justified. God was merciful. The confession of sin. We are told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These people did a wise thing. They cast themselves on the mercy of God. And as our story goes, God sent them a deliverer, and he delivered them again from the hands of their enemies. God is merciful. However, the mercy and the grace of God are divine prerogatives. That is, God doesn't have to exercise them. For you see, God is also just. And the justice of God demands the penalty to be invoked for your sin. That's just. But God often escapes into his mercy and into his grace as a divine prerogative, so he doesn't have to punish the sinner. So he doesn't have to be just, for absolute justice demands the punishment of the sinner. So God has the divine prerogative of escaping into his merciful, in his mercy. And he said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God doesn't owe us anything. So many people take God for granted, and they take the mercy of God and the grace of God for granted. And they think, hey man, I'll just do my thing, live as I want. And then when I see that car coming at me at 70 miles an hour, I'll say, oh God, forgive me, you know, cleanse me and quick, Lord. And before the blot, you know, I'll get it right with God. And you don't know. You may not see it coming. It's wrong to presume upon the mercy and the grace of God. It's best just to do as they did, say, oh God, I have sinned. And notice, they turned from their idols and they began to serve the Lord once again. They said, Lord, you just do what is right in your sight, but please help us. And God was merciful. And he did help. And I can assure you today that God has given his promise to you that if you will forsake your wicked ways and turn and serve the living God, he will be merciful to you. He will blot out your sins. He will change your life. He will free you from the oppression and the power of sin that is destroying your life. And he will bestow upon you the blessings and the benefits of being his child and being his servant. So we pray. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit does strive with man, and that you are striving with men and women today. Lord, I pray that they might, even in this moment, in this quiet hour, surrender in their hearts to you, putting away the false gods. Let us turn and serve the true and the living God. We might love you, Lord, with all of our hearts and mind and soul and strength. Oh, Lord, work in us, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you say, "Oh my God," who are you referring to? I wonder. I know that oftentimes when I hear a person say, "Oh my God," they're not really referring to the God that I know and the God that I love and the God that I serve. As the psalmist said, the gods of the heathen are many. There are many things that rule a man's life, that master over him. What is it that rules over your life and masters you today? Take a good look down the road. What is it leading you to? Is it bringing you lower, or is it bringing you higher? Are you becoming a better person or a bitter person? A lot depends on the God that you're serving. God help us. God help us. Lord, we have sinned. Be merciful. Oh God, help us as we put away our false gods and make you the Lord of our lives. Maybe today you'd like to make that switch. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be there to minister to you. May the Lord be with you and bless you and walk by your side this week, and may you experience his help and his strength, his blessings, as he fills your life to overflowing through his love in Jesus Christ.